It's a special day today, right? It's an amazing day. It's November 11th. The Apostle Paul tells us to give honor to whom honor is due, and with that in mind, I'd like to wish you a happy Veterans Day, and I'd like to honor any and all veterans we have amongst us. I don't know if you would humor us if you're a veteran and if you would stand so we could just appreciate you this morning. Anyone? We got a couple of guys. Got a few guys there. Yeah. Much appreciated. Much appreciated. Thank you. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and I lay down my lives for you. And I have two brothers who are veterans, and you know, not everybody is able to do that. Not everybody has, so we just want to honor the Lord in this way, honor those to whom honor is due. So thank you very much. And while we pray and long for peace, we thank God that some people stand watch as we wait for a day of peace that isn't here yet. So we're on our third week as a congregation going through.
I'm sorry, just maybe just share a little gratitude for my dad. My dad was an immigrant from Germany in 1930s, and he was in the army in World War II. And when we were in the invasion of the Philippine Islands, taking back the Philippine Islands, my father, as a medic, went out onto the battlefield and rescued six wounded soldiers, and he was given the Bronze Star for that. And but not only that, my dear dad had a godly humbleness about him, where I noticed in that era of the 60s, when everybody was putting out their pictures of them being in this service and that, my father kept his Bronze Star tucked away hidden in his drawer. He never put it out on display. You know, there was a godly, wonderful humility about my dear father. And I just wanted to share that.
There's a man who's grateful for a veteran this morning. There's a lot of people here whose family members. Pastor Greg's father certainly was a veteran, and a lot of people who have those family members. So we are grateful. As a church, the last few weeks we've been going through the Book of John, these seven I am statements of Christ, and we saw that our true identity is something that's created by God. It's not something that we create ourselves or we make up on the fly or decide for ourselves, but God has created us. He knit us and formed us together in our mother's womb, and he says that he calls his sheep by name. The Lord knows who you truly are. Think about that. That's a comforting thought, and that's a scary thought. He knows who I truly am, who I truly am. Nothing is hidden. We just sang the song, right? Our hearts are open, Lord. There's nothing that's hidden from your sight. You can see, people see a certain perception. God says man looks on the outward appearance of things, but God sees all the way through to what's truly there. The amazing thing is, sometimes we don't even know what our true identity is, but God sees what he created us to be, and then the Good Shepherd calls us by name, by that name, not by all the things that we get caught up with and distracted with, but he sees us and sees that which he created in us to bring glory to him and to shine a light to other people around us, and he sees it, and it's beautiful, and it's something he's designed for us, and so he calls us to our true identity. If we understand the Father's love, then we don't have to be so afraid that he knows who we truly are, do we? And 2 weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life, the true bread which comes down from the Father. Just like the great I am came down to deliver his people from Egypt, we saw that Jesus, the bread of life, came down to deliver us. So he said, do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. It's important to seek him, but it's also important to seek him for the right reason. And so we challenged ourselves with what's our motivation? What's our motivation for seeking God? So that was 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we examined this statement where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. We saw that light illuminates, light allows for vision. Light also makes known. To know or to make known in the biblical sense is to have intimacy, life-producing intimacy. And the light of Christ makes that intimacy with the Father possible, life-producing intimacy. He makes known, he reveals the Father and his thoughts to us. As we come to know him, we have life. Life, Zoe, as God intended. Life is produced. Light makes life possible, and light makes growth possible. And in the same way, we learn that Jesus, the light of the world, makes life and growth possible in the kingdom. Amen? We're together, just a little review for the last couple of weeks. We saw that light is both visible and invisible. There's a visible spectrum that we can see with the naked eye, and there's an invisible spectrum. But when light passes through a prism, we see one transparent material from one transparent material to another, the potential beauty and richness and color that was invisible before becomes visible. So when Jesus, the light of the world, when that light's allowed to pass through me to another individual, all this beauty and richness and color is seen that you wouldn't otherwise see if we just keep it inside, or if it's not transparent and the light doesn't shine through. So as we allow the light to pass through, the beauty of God is known. So did we let the light pass through us this week? As we're going through our week, were we conscious of that? We saw at the end of the service last week, Jesus said not only that he is the light, but because he's the light, we are the light. We are the light of the world. And when we respond to that out of our true identity, when we respond to the Good Shepherd, then we learn what's pleasing to the Lord. We walk as children of the light. We make the most of our time, Paul says. We're filled with the Spirit as we walk in our true identity. And we should always, always give thanks, Paul said. Because I'm in Christ, I can in Christ. The language of the enemy is doubt. You're not good enough. You can't do this. You can't. But in Christ, Jesus says, I am confident in his true identity in the Father. So the challenge for us is to be confident in our true identity and to know that we are in Christ. We're the light of the world. And now because we're the light, because I'm in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Amen. So that brings us to this morning. This morning's text is found in John chapter 10. And I don't mean to confuse any young people when I say the word text. I said text a few weeks ago and somebody said, I didn't get the text. What are you talking about? I'm like, there's more than one kind of text this morning. This morning's text is from God. It's a text from the Lord, John chapter 10. It was written a couple thousand years ago. It's been around, but I digress. It's found in John chapter 10, and Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Father, we thank you for the written word this morning. We're grateful for the truth that's before us, and thank you for the spoken word, Jesus, who came to reveal your heart, Father. Thank you for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit to empower our minds and hearts to understand, to know, and to receive you this morning. We pray that in your mercy, Lord, you'd allow us to know you more as we look into your word now for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we dive into this passage and this and all the implications of it as we should, I just want to consider this conceptually for a moment, a door. You know, this isn't necessarily the most referred to I am statement, right? We hear, I am the light of the world. We hear that all the time. Or I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? I am the resurrection. Those are great. And Jesus says, I am the door. The door. The door. Why does he say, I am the door? It's like this inanimate object, right? The rest of them are about life and about things that are alive and concepts that are happening and compelling. And he says, I am the door. So I want to consider for a moment, what's the purpose of a door? What's the function of a door? What does it do? The Greek word there for door is thura. It means an opening or an entrance or a passageway into. I am the door. I'm the entrance, the passageway into. Into what? Into what? Into the kingdom. into the kingdom. Luke tells us that Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive, strive to enter through the narrow door." That word strive means to fight, as in the Olympic Games, to labor earnestly, to enter through the narrow door. Stenos, that's where we get the word stenosis, a narrowing of the spine. He's like, this is a narrow door. Strive, you're going to have to fight to enter it. Jesus has done the impossible that we couldn't do. He saves us, but if we're going to enter through that door, it's going to be a fight. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about this battle that we're in for identity. Well, if you want to go through the narrow door, Jesus says you're going to have to agonizing. It's going to be agonizing to get through the narrow door. There's a big way that's easy that leads over here. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, "Lord, open up to us," then he'll answer and say to you, "I do not know where you're from." These are the words of Christ. Jesus is the narrow door into the kingdom of God, and it's not necessarily easy to enter. This isn't what we hear all the time, is it? Not because the door isn't open to you. It's not tough and difficult to enter because you aren't welcome. It's not because of any other reason except for this fight, this epic battle that we're in. So Jesus says you're going to have to fight to enter the narrow way. The invitations we hear, for the most part, are to something else. What's our motivation for seeking him? So many people today, in the time in which we live, in the place in which we live, are telling us all the good things we're going to get. You're going to get this. Your life will be better. Circumstances will improve. I believe that wholeheartedly. But you're going to have to fight to enter the narrow door. What's our motivation? What's it going to be like? Jesus said it's going to be agonizing. It's going to be agonizing. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Such a heartwarming sermon on Veterans Day. Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. Are we clinging to life this morning? Jesus, how can I experience my best life now if I'm losing it, if I'm laying it down? This doesn't make sense. Or maybe he has a different economy on what our best life now is supposed to be than we have. But if we're going to go through the door to the kingdom, to something that's eternal, then we've got to use a different measuring stick for our best life now. Because I think we get caught up in the circumstances and say, "God, what's going on? Can you hear me? Can you help me out down here? What's happening? I don't understand what's going on." Meanwhile, God's like, "Yeah, I see. I see. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God, don't you, what's going on? All these circumstances, nothing's changing." The best life now isn't necessarily the most pleasant one in the here and now. God, you know what? Some of the psalmists said, "God," in the same way. "I don't understand. Lord, are you asleep?" One of the psalmists said, Psalm 44. He's like, "Are you asleep up there?" That's what he says. First John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." Doesn't sound like the best life now. It sounds like giving. It sounds like dying. It sounds like agonizing. Christ is the door into the eternal. That's why he says, work for the food that endures to eternal life. We in our fleshly bodies currently reside in an earthly dimension. Jesus is the door to another dimension, an eternal dimension. Sometimes we want him to be the door to the temporal dimension. Lord, open up this door. Here's what I need, Lord. Just give me this thing here. I thought that's what we signed up for, this best life thing. But he's not the door to this temporal circumstance. He's the door to the eternal circumstance. Jeremiah said, God, will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream? Jeremiah was looking at the circumstance and saying, it doesn't line up. I don't get it. I don't understand. How do you know that God is not a man that he should lie or deceive? But when we use our own temporal metrics and analytics to try to analyze what's going on in our lives, we come up with mistaken conclusions. Like, God, it doesn't make sense. Like, God isn't hearing or isn't listening. I'm telling you, God sees where you are today. Just like he said in Exodus 3, God sees the plight of his children. I've heard your prayers, and I'm coming down to bring you up. He's not coming down so that everything stays the same right here. Circumstances may change and circumstances in this life may not change. He's bringing us into a dimension that's eternal. Jesus is the door to another dimension. When we get locked into this one, it doesn't make sense. The kingdom won't make sense in this dimension. But there's an open door to an eternal one. It's great to pray for change. It's great to pray that circumstances would be better. But Jesus didn't come just that circumstances in this life would be better. Well, what do you mean, Beasley? Jesus healed people, right? Jesus changed circumstances, right? Yeah, he absolutely did. And you know why he did? For something eternal. For something eternal. Reading in the Psalms this morning, he said it was for his glory that he did this. Why did Jesus heal people? So that the Father could be known, so that his identity could be realized. It wasn't just to help a circumstance. It was for a greater purpose. We get so consumed that the circumstance be changed, we completely miss the greater purpose. God, help us to see the greater purpose this morning. Help us to enter through the narrow door. We want to prosper and store up treasures in the natural. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. Though our outer man is wasting away, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I don't know about you, but my body is getting squashed in this temporary world. Things are changing. Things aren't like what they used to be, and it's going in the other direction the older I get. That's what Paul says. He says, my outer man is wasting, the temporary one is wasting away. Yet our inner man, our eternal true identity, is being renewed day by day. This momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight, of glory far beyond all comparison. We make comparisons in this life. What we don't have, what we do have, what things, way it should be, what we thought it was going to be. He says, you want to make a comparison? This stuff pales in comparison to what's out there. Right now, man, my body's breaking down and things are going the other way. The outer man's decaying, but the inner man's being renewed by faith. And there's a glory that's incomparable that it's producing. When we're tempted to complain and moan about the current dimension, he's the door to another one. He's the door to the next dimension. And you know what the reward is for getting squashed? You know what the reward is? That is. But meanwhile, we gain more endurance so we can get squashed some more. That's the reward. That's the reward. It works in us. Patience, right? Tribulation, so we can endure some more of this stuff. Oh, Beasley, I want to be done with that stuff, man. Give me the new body, right? Yeah, absolutely. But it's not here and now. God has an end result in mind, an end game in mind, His glory and our good. And that doesn't necessarily coincide with my comfort in this life. But all the pain and challenge of this earthly life can, if we allow it, produce the capacity to see beyond the current condition, this current world, this current culture, and rise in faith to work and wait and press on. Isn't that what Paul says? Not that I've already obtained. We think we're going to obtain it here and now. He's like, no. I haven't already obtained. I keep pressing on so that I can in some way at some time attain it. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Thieves and robbers. We examined these words a couple weeks ago, these two words, kleptes and lestes, thief and robber. Kleptes is one who pilfers, taking away little by little. Lestes is one who plunders, that is using force to ultimately take everything of value. And Jesus says, basically, there's two groups of people that he's calling out here. The first is the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They're the ones who currently are in power, so to speak. Back in chapter 2 of John's gospel, Jesus addressed the religious system that was in place under their leadership by turning over tables, by driving the money changers away from the temple with a whip that he made by his own hand. He changed their circumstances. And he said, "Stop making my Father's house a place of business. You're concerned with circumstances, with finite things that are going to end. You're making my Father's house that's supposed to be about eternity, a door which I am to eternity, and you're making it into a place of business." Track a couple more there, Aaron. Or who's back there? I don't even know. There we go. One more. One more. One more. There we go. You're making it into this finite thing. You're making it about this temporary thing. Do we run this risk? Do we make life? Do we make, God forbid, our church experience about finite things? Do we bring in here, when we gather together, a mentality that says, oh, it's got to be this way. It's got to be, here's the business we got to take care of. Do we run the risk of doing this? We do. And we run the risk of Jesus taking the tables and turning them over and saying, no. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. There's something eternal that I'm after here, not this temporary finite. There's something infinite that I'm after. Prayer is an infinite thing. It changes things in the eternal. It's not just about the circumstances here and now. And the second group that Jesus is indicting here are all the false messiahs who offer the promise of salvation but don't deliver. You know, we need to understand that after hundreds of years of waiting in relative silence and people having the expectation, the prophecies of Messiah who was going to come, who was going to save, who was going to deliver, all the promises that we hold on to and believe God for and stand in, they had all those promises, and after hundreds of years in the waiting, it said Joseph of Arimathea himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Simeon and Anna were looking for redemption. The woman at the well, I know that Messiah is coming. They had this expectation. Luke 3:15, all the people were in a state of expectation. It had been foretold, and they were desperate. Do you ever feel desperate? Maybe somebody's feeling desperate this morning, waiting for salvation as they were. And in their desperation, with their temporary circumstances in the natural, they were at times susceptible to false messiahs. And Jesus said, anyone who came before me, they're thieves and robbers. Okay? Don't fall prey to the counterfeit. In our desperation, if our minds are on circumstances and the temporary thing, we can look for anything to save us. And instead of waiting on Messiah, instead of saying, hey man, maybe it's just going to be tough. Maybe it's going to be agonizing. We look for a way out of the agony. You know, in I don't know, can I say this in church? In mixed martial arts, UFC, like when two guys are fighting and one is just like losing, they have this thing where you can tap out. Now you can tap. If you tap, it means, okay, I give up and I can stop the suffering. I can stop the suffering. And it's like when we're in the middle of that suffering in the battle that we're in, we just want to tap out and say, I give up. I give up. And look for, oh, here's the way somebody can just overrule my suffering here and let's do something else instead of engaging that fight to win, to win. Jesus said, fight in the same way these guys do in the Olympic Games with everything they have to enter through the narrow door. So there were these false messiahs. And it was so prevalent, this phenomenon, and so convincing were the perpetrators, that even John the Baptist, when he was faced with his own circumstances in prison, he said to Jesus, are you the one? Is there somebody else we should be looking for? Imagine heralding the Messiah. Here he comes. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. Here he is, the one who comes after me. He's the greatest. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. And then at some other point, is he really the one? Is he really it? So there are these false messiahs, and it begins to sow doubt, and that's the language of the enemy in this battle we're in, is doubt. And anybody can doubt at some point. Don't think that, oh, John the Baptist, what an idiot was he. No, he was a man who came to prepare the way of the Lord and had a great purpose and calling on his life. And even he, in a moment of getting squeezed and his eyes are on circumstances, began to question and wonder. Totally mistaken, but it happens to everybody at some point. We're tested in that when the circumstances of life are crushing our bodies, when our bodies are in decay. But Jesus says, the sheep did not hear them. The sheep did not hear them. The word sheep is a Greek word at its root, probaino, means to go on, to go forwards. The sheep, the ones who go forward, did not hear them. The word hear means to attend to. Akouo means to consider what's been said. Jesus is saying the sheep, the ones who go forward, the ones who are going on with the Lord, they don't attend, they don't even consider what the false messiahs are saying. I don't even hear. The sheep don't hear what the thief and the robber is trying to say. Has the good shepherd called you by name? Have you gone through the narrow door? Is there anybody here this morning who went through the narrow door? Amen. Come on. Is there somebody who's gone through the door or at least striving to enter through the narrow door? Amen. Amen. Well, then don't hear what they have to say. Don't pay attention to the thief and robber that makes you want to just tap out and give up in the middle of those circumstances. Don't give in to the thief and robber. We don't even hear. The one who wants to go on with the Lord doesn't even hear what they have to say. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. This is amazing because it's both inclusive and exclusive. He says, if anyone, there's no disqualifying factor. There's no fallenness that's beyond recall. There's no thing that his great love can't overcome. There's no distance that's too great. If anyone, it's inclusive, enters through me, that's exclusive. That's exclusive. Anyone is welcome to come in this exclusive way. I love the beauty and irony in that. Anyone is welcome to enter through the narrow way. You have to understand you're invited to a change in your eternal circumstances, your eternal condition. It offers amazing grace and supernatural hope. Your temporary condition may or may not change. Any and all are welcome to enter through the narrow door. We must be willing to go forward and not looking back. Jesus says, no man puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Anyone is welcome. Anyone who truly enters will be saved. The word saved is this Greek word, sozo. Sozo. It means to keep safe, to rescue from destruction. Jesus says, move forward through this door and you're rescued from destruction. You may face tribulation. In fact, you will. It'll be really hard to enter it. I've done the hard part. I'm saving you. Now you got some work to do in your response to it. But you'll have the power to overcome. So be of good cheer. There's tribulation, but you can be of good cheer right in the middle of it. And finally, he says that anyone who enters is rescued from destruction. Though they're in trying and difficult circumstances, they'll go in and they'll go out and they'll find pasture. They'll find pasture. This word for pasture is the root word nome. It means fodder, food, like a sheep would find pasture, would find things to eat. But it also means to have growth and to have increase, to not be in want, to not be in want. Those who enter through the narrow door are saved from destruction and they find pasture. They have growth and they have increase. This word is only used twice in Scripture, and this is the only place in Scripture it's used in this way. At its very root is this word nomos, which refers to the Mosaic law, and more specifically the law which, when observed, yields approval by God. Jesus is saying that it may take some striving, it will be a battle, but if you enter through the narrow door, you'll be in want of nothing, because you will in this way have put your faith in Him, believing in Him, believing in the one whom the Father has sent. In this way, you'll be approved unto God, just responding to His call. You'll be in want of nothing. You're approved by the Father. Paul says to Timothy, I'm being poured out, spent. I'm being spent as a drink offering. I fought the good fight in the present. He says, but in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day in the future. Lord, I pray we would acquire that heart and that mindset that says, in the present, it's going to be a fight, but it's going to be worth it because in the future, there's a day that's coming. We have to recognize that the promise of life as God has it only comes in the laying down of our own lives. I'm sorry, but that's the tough part of this. Would you like to experience life as God has it in your marriage or in your relationships with people? That's great. You can. You just got to die to experience it. Do we want to experience Zoe, life as God intended in our congregation at the PLCC? We can experience it. We just got to die to ourselves. The circumstance in the natural may or may not change. But in the future, there's something that gives us hope. The hope for what we have in the future can empower us in the natural to endure. That's why he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We can have it. We can have better marriages. We can have better relationships. We can have a more exciting, exhilarating church life. It's simple. Just die to yourself. Enter through the narrow door. Come low. Get through the narrow door. It's not so glamorous. Jesus says, I'm the door. It's a simple door, inanimate object. I'm reminded of Raiders of the Lost Ark, when Indy and his father are in there, maybe in the third one, and they get to the place where the Holy Grail is, the actual chalice from which the Christ drank, right, at the Last Supper. And there stands the Knights Templar or whatever You know, and he's admonishing them to choose wisely when they pick the Holy Grail, because if they pick the wrong one, there's destruction. So he says, choose wisely. The first guy goes and he goes past the simple ones, and he finds this ornate, beautiful one, one worthy of a king, right? The one, it looks beautiful, it must be, it's kind of like what we hear about this call to the Lord, this call to salvation. It's going to be beautiful. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be like this beautiful chalice. And he drinks from the chalice and keels over dead. And the knight says, he chose poorly. And then Indiana Jones, of course, the hero of the story, he goes through and he's thinking it through. He's like, man, Jesus is a carpenter, and he sees this simple, plain, wooden, unattractive, plain cup. And he grabs it, gets some water out of it. And the knight says, he chose wisely. So I'll say to you this morning, it might just look like a plain and simple, unattractive door that maybe just a carpenter with hand tools made. It's a narrow way. It doesn't look big and beautiful and boisterous and this best life now that some people like to talk about. It might look like getting low and going through a narrow, uncomfortable place. Your circumstances may or may not change, but there's a hope that can come in this temporary right now. There's a hope that God wants to build in us as we respond to the Good Shepherd's call. But in the future, Paul says, there's a day that's coming out there. Right now, my body's dying. Right now, it's decaying. I'm fighting a fight. It's going to be agonizing. Choose wisely. Those other beautiful things, they're thieves and robbers. Don't let them steal the true identity that I've called you to. You're never going to be happy over there. It's going to be frustrating. You're going to be dissatisfied. It may look nice for a while, but guess what? In the end, it's going to leave you frustrated and saying, oh no, this Messiah couldn't really, there was a promise of salvation, but they couldn't deliver. Choose wisely. Would you stand with me this morning?